Well, folks, I do invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Tonight, as we return to the Gospel of John and chapter 8, we will be looking at a text that is verse 31 through 36. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. This is the text that receives our attention tonight, and so I do invite you to follow as I read for us. John chapter 8. Verse 31 through 36. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." So, let me remind us of what's been unfolding here, because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been away from the Gospel of John. Let me remind us of the settings of John's Gospel, chapter 7 and chapter 8. After Jesus' healing at the pools of Bethesda, where he brings about a healing to a man who's been lame for 38 years. That account is given us in John chapter 5. But that account, that leads into a time of conflict between the religious leaders in Jerusalem and Jesus Christ. And they were absolutely incensed with rage at him because of him healing on the Sabbath, but also because he equated himself to God. He is God. And so they were actively plotting to kill him. And so for that reason, Jesus Christ, since John chapter 5, as it were, all the way through to John chapter 7, for that 18-month period, Jesus Christ has avoided Jerusalem. But then in John chapter 7, he comes back to Jerusalem. He comes back on the occasion of the Feast of Tabernacles, or you might know it as the Feast of Booths. These religious Jews, these religious leaders, we see in John chapter 7, they haven't forgotten their fury against him. And after engaging with Jesus Christ in conversation, which just has the effect of raising their level of anger against him a little bit more, so much so that to the point they send a guard, a temple guard, to arrest him at the end of chapter 7. The temple guard returns without having arrested Jesus. Why? They were so overwhelmed at what Jesus was teaching. And when you get to John chapter 8, if the temple guard was overwhelmed with what they heard Jesus teaching in John chapter 7, they were even more so overwhelmed when in John chapter 8, he takes two rituals of the Feast of Tabernacles and uses them as an illustration of who he is. He is the water of life, and he is the light unto the world. And so that brings us to John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. And what do we have? We have a radical teacher, Jesus Christ. We have a bunch of riled up religious leaders. And we get to see in verse 30, there are new believers in Christ. John chapter 8, verse 30. "As he spoke these things, I am the light of the world, I am the water of life. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." So we have new believers in Christ. We have Jesus, a radical teacher in some people's eyes, and a bunch of riled up religious leaders. Now, what we've already seen, what Jesus said to the religious leaders in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, We've seen that he rebukes them and we see what he teaches them. I'm not going to rehash those sermons. But let me ask this of us this evening. What is it that Jesus is going to say to these new believers? What is he going to teach them? He's already taught the religious leaders their waywardness, but what is he going to teach these new believers? In fact, let me turn that question around and let me ask this. What would you teach a new believer in Jesus Christ? If you had the privilege of teaching just one thing to a new believer in Christ, what is it that you would teach? What is it that Jesus Christ, what is that one thing Jesus Christ would teach a new believer? Well, several things come to mind. You and I, we could teach the new believer to love Christ. You might tell them to, at all costs, avoid sin. You might tell them they must join a good Bible-believing church, and all of that would be very good, it would be very appropriate. But what's the one thing Jesus Christ would teach a new believer in Christ? What's that one instruction Jesus gives to new believers? He tells us what that one thing is. John chapter 8, verse 31. If you continue in my word. That's the one thing Jesus teaches a new believer in Christ. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word. That's the one thing that Jesus teaches a new believer. Continue in my word. In fact, that's an instruction that by extension, yes, in the context of our text, Jesus is teaching new believers, but I will show us you can extend that one instruction, continue in my word, you can extend that to every single believer in Christ. Whether you've been a believer for an hour, whether you've been a believer for one day, whether you've been a believer for 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 1 decade, the same instruction, continue in my word. It's unchanging. But let me also say, as we will see the next time we come back to the Gospel of John, Jesus' instruction given to these new believers, he gives it in the context of a crowd of more than just believers being there. The new believers are there, but so are the religious leaders, that riled up, angry bunch. They are there. There are unbelieving Jews that are there. And so put it another way, Jesus isn't in the slightest bit perturbed about his multiple audience. He's honing in now on believers. And he gives them that one instruction. He's already taught the religious leaders the error of their way. And now he says to the believers, continue in my word. Now, I have to say this. He's not just talking about one word that he has spoken. When Jesus uses this phrase, continue in my word, in the Greek it is written in a way which he's inferring all of his preaching, all of his teaching, the whole message of God's unfolding plan of redemption, Old Testament all the way through and into and including the New Testament. And so by way of implication, Jesus is teaching this. You began your walk of faith in me by hearing my word. I graciously opened your heart. I opened your ears, says the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear my word. And so as you began in my word, continue in my word. To put it another way, the way you started by faith Hearing and believing the word of God is how you continue to live the days apportioned you by God, by listening and continuing to hear the word of God. And folks, the biblical word for listening isn't just I hear. It is I hear, I believe, I appropriate, and I live out. That's the biblical listening. And so you see, true believers in Jesus Christ aren't people who just hear Jesus' word and then say, okay, I'm saved, I can stop listening to Jesus now. That's not a true believer. The Apostle Paul takes that truth. He takes that truth of how you began with Jesus Christ is how you continue with Jesus Christ all the days of your life. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You received Him by faith believing. Listen to Him by faith believing. As you walk with Him by faith believing. How did you and I receive Christ? Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your and my belief in Jesus Christ began with the hearing of the word of Christ. And so now, having been saved by Christ's word, you and I continue living Christ's word all the days of our lives. You and I heard the gospel message then, so why would you and I stop hearing the gospel message now? People get confused over the gospel message. They think that that is just a message for the sinner. It is, but it's also the gospel message for the believer. Why is the gospel message more than just leading a sinner to Christ? Because the gospel message is this. I created you. I entrusted you with my word. I knew you would fail me. I knew you would disbelieve my word. I knew you would sin against me. But I so loved you that before the foundation of the world, I determined I would save you by dying the death that you ought to die so that you may have life. And I will continue to lead you and grow you in Christ, and I will make you a vessel fit for the master's use. I will write my law on your heart and in your mind, and I will remember your sin no more. You are my precious son and daughter. And at this time, I am preparing a place for you. And if I am preparing a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there as well. That's the gospel message. We were created by God. He knew we would sin against Him. He so loved us that He made a way for our sin to be forgiven. And He graciously brings us to salvation. You and I weren't seeking God. He worked it out that we would seek Him. And having saved us to the uttermost, not just for a day, but for eternity, He's coming again. That's the gospel message. And so we get it. Jesus gives His one instruction to new believers. To old believers, it's this: continue in my word. But I have to ask us, why this one instruction, continue in my word? Why not something else? Well, let me share with you seven reasons why we should continue in God's word. I'll be brief because this is not my sermon. I'm still in the introduction, okay? But I'll be brief. And we get most of these from different passages. So you might want to keep your finger in John chapter 8. We're going to do a little bit of jumping around, or if you've got your cell phone, you're at a great advantage over us. We have to turn a page. Okay, so let me give you seven reasons why we should heed the instruction continue in my word. First reason, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. First reason why we should continue in God's word, it gives us true knowledge of God. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear, the reverential awe of the Lord, and discover the knowledge of God. I can think of no better benefit than getting to know the only true and living God who reached out and saved me. And there's never going to be any other place where I can learn about Him than from His Word. Second reason why we should continue in God's Word. It stimulates right worship. Psalm 119. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in Psalm 119. You'll be happy to know. Second reason why we should continue in God's Word. It stimulates right worship. Psalm 119, verse 169 through to 175. Psalm 119, verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication, in other words, my worship, come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and for your law is my delight. Let my soul live, that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. Second reason, it stimulates us to right worship. Third reason, we should continue in God's word. It gives us divine wisdom for daily living. Psalm 119, verse 105. We know this verse. This verse tells you and I, being in God's word gives us divine wisdom for daily living. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Folks, there is a lot of darkness out there. There is a lot of contrary counsel out there. But God's counsel is His Word. And God's counsel is, as we negotiate through the darkness of this world by the light of His Word, we will have everything that we need. Cover to cover, this is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Fourth reason, we should continue in God's word. It teaches us to evaluate life correctly. Psalm 119, verse 98 through to verse 100. Your commandments, in other words, your word, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Roger and I were talking about this in the passageway this evening. The world is full of disastrous advice. The world is overflowing with disastrous advice. The Word of God keeps you and I sober-minded, level-headed amongst all the disinformation that abounds about. Fifth reason we should continue in God's Word. It guards you and I from sin and brings us back from sin when we fall into sin. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And Psalm 119, verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The key for you and I to sin less is to go to God's word more often and listen. A sixth reason. Sixth reason why we should continue in God's word. It restores you and I when we are discouraged. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Boy, that's a depressed state. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. You see, folks, that sixth reason we should continue in God's word, it restores us when we are discouraged. Seventh reason why we should continue in God's word. It gives us stability. Psalm 119, verse 165, again, just that one verse. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I don't have to tell you and I that living in this world is difficult, because life is littered with stumbling blocks. But the light of God's word, that steers us around the stumbling blocks. And the word of God is like that oil that is poured onto raging waters. The word of the Prince of Peace brings peace. The word of Jesus Christ brings peace. Now, that was my list of why we should continue in God's word. Having begun with our salvation by faith hearing, we ought to continue in God's word because it gives us a true knowledge of God. It stimulates worship. It gives daily wisdom for daily living. It teaches us to evaluate the world in which we live. It guards us from sin. It restores us when we are discouraged, and it brings stability to our storm-tossed lives. Now, that list is by no means exhaustive. I want to share with us from John chapter 8, Jesus gives three benefits of his own for continuing in his word. Jesus' instruction, his one instruction to believers, to new believers and old believers, continue in my word. What's the first benefit, Jesus? Why? Well, the first benefit of being in God's word that Jesus gives back in John chapter 8, come there with me, verse 31, it confirms you as a true disciple. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Folks, it's as simple as this. And I say this lovingly. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your testimony sounds like. But if you are one who professes Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you go on to live your life as you please without anything changing in your life, then I would say to you, be afraid, you are not born again. You see, if you don't take heed to His word, if you don't take heed to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord in your life, then, my friend, your salvation is in doubt. And I say that with a broken heart, because there are too many out there, maybe even in our own church, who are deceived into thinking they are born again. Because they've been led down the path of easy believerism. Just come to Jesus and call on Him and you will be saved. No, no. That is how you get saved, but when you get saved by calling on Jesus Christ, it is believing in everything that He is, Everything that he has said he is, everything that he has said you and I are, everything that he has done, is doing, and will yet do. And it means that you heed his instruction. You surrender to him. He is Lord in your life. If your life isn't changing after you've professed Christ, then there is no evidence of fruit being produced in your life. And then there is no evidence that Jesus Christ is your Savior. We don't enter into works to be saved, but we progress into works having been saved. And those works are denying ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts and looking for that blessed hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ. You see, having heard the gospel, you and I, having been saved by him through faith, believing in him and his finished work on the cross, that now makes you and I a lifetime learner. We will never stop learning. The day we stop learning is the day we stop growing. And as we come to be a lifetime learner at the feet of the one, there is no other one than Jesus Christ that you can ever compare to. There is no one who is more patient with you and I. There is no one who is more loving toward you and I. There is no one who is more kind to you and I. There is no one who is more compassionate toward you and I. There is no one more caring toward you and I than the one at whose feet we will sit and listen to his word. As you and I, after, by grace, having had our ears opened to the gospel message, you and I, our life now changes. Why? Because we continue in his word. That is a testimony to your very own heart that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ when you are changing. And you get to change as you continue in his word. You began in his word by faith believing in Jesus Christ. Continue in his word. But there's a second benefit that Jesus Christ gives. He says, continue in my word, because it confirms you and I as a true disciple of him. But a second benefit as we continue in his word is that it gives us truth. Look at the first part of verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 31. And the first part of verse 32. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. Again, let me begin this way. There is an abundance of truth alternative in the world. There is an abundance of pseudo-truth in the world, and it's difficult to try and work out what is pseudo and what is the real thing. We used to grapple with that problem when I was in the armed forces up in then Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe. As the terrorist war was unfolding, what we would find is there was a criminal element that used to portray themselves as a terrorist element in order to try and garner and cajole people into fear in giving them money. It was a difficult thing to find out who's real and who's pseudo. It's the same thing for us. So what would be the things that we grapple with? Philosophy. Philosophy, my friends, is a pseudo-truth. Philosophy tells us that it's the imaginations of men and women who are absolutely empty of any substance. There is psychology. That is a pseudo-truth. Why? Because psychology is so destructive. Why? It directs you towards self and makes you self-focused instead of making you Christ-focused. There is the political systems. Okay, when have we ever had a political system that hasn't been a pseudo-truth? You have politicians stand up and say, vote for me, I'll give you, and then the list just unfolds. whether it be socialism, whether it be capitalism, there is always false hope given in any political system. There is our postmodern view. Our postmodern view in the postmodern world that we live in advocates, you can't know truth. You have no place in judging me. What's true for you, don't make it true for me. That would be the statement of the postmodern. It's the exact opposite to what Jesus Christ says. Jesus Christ says, you can know truth. You can know truth about God. You can know truth about His work. You can know truth about His creation. You can know truth about His creatures, which are you and I. You can know truth about yourself, truth about your sin, truth about the forgiveness of sin, truth about eternity. Either the truth about an eternal damnation if you reject God's offer of salvation, or a truth about eternal and abundant life now and for eternity. Jesus Christ gives the one instruction to believers: continue in my word. Why? It confirms you as a true disciple. And it gives you truth. But there's a third benefit. The third benefit of being in God's Word is it makes you free. Look at the last part of verse 32. If you continue in my Word, the truth will make you free. Now, what's the freedom that Jesus is talking about here? Certainly from the verses that follow, his audience, they are confused. And so are the new believers. The new believers as well as the unbelievers who are all gathered before Jesus when he says these things, continue in my word, they are confused. And you see that in verse 33. What is the freedom you're talking about, Jesus? And they say it this way. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, they were confused. And it's not that they thought Jesus was talking about freedom from Rome's occupation or oppression of their land. You've got to remember, this teaching is taking place in the temple precincts. And what shadow is casting over the temple precincts? The Antonio Fortress. So they were all too well aware that actually they were a people free but occupied. That's how they saw themselves. And they were confused because whilst they understood Jesus may not be talking about Rome's occupation, they had in their mind that culturally, they have always been a free people. They've never been slaves to anyone. And they would be saying it this way, Jesus, we're not slaves to anyone, so why do we need this freedom you say we will benefit from as we continue in your word? What freedom? Jesus is teaching freedom from being in slavery to sin. Sin is a truly wicked and destructive slave master. Sin ruins every relationship, not only on the horizontal level with your fellow human being, but more importantly on a vertical level with the relationship with God Himself. Sin brings awful consequences physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually, but Jesus sets you and I free from being enslaved to sin. He tells us how He does it. Look back at verse 24 of John chapter 8. Therefore I said to you, this is His rebuke when He's teaching the religious leaders who were very angry with Him, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus tells you how you can be delivered from being enslaved to sin. How? Believe in Him. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in who He is. Believe in what He has done. Believe in what He is doing. Believe in what He's going to do. Believe that He sets you free from sin and the deadly consequences of sin. And then surrender to the Lordship in your life that He is. Surrender to His Word. Surrender to walking and keeping His commandments. It'll affirm you as a true disciple, and that you've already been delivered from the deadly consequence of sin. Now, burning in their minds would have been an unspoken question, and it's why Jesus then teaches as He does. Jesus, You've told us, continue in My Word. We are believers. We get it. We're to continue in Your Word. The benefit is it will affirm us as true disciples of Yours. The benefit is it'll set us free. We're struggling with free from what, but okay, we understand this. But another benefit is that it brings us into truth. But the question they really have is, do you have the authority to do this? That's why Jesus says what He says to an unspoken question in verses 34 through 36. You say, Pastor Tiny, aren't you reading into the text? No. Remember, in the early parts of the Gospel of John, Jesus is always pummeled with this question. Under what authority do you do this? He cleans out the temple. The religious leaders say to Him, under what authority do you do this? The woman at the well at Samaria, you tell us that we should not worship on Mount Gerizim, but we should go to Jerusalem to worship. Under what authority do you say this? Jesus is being confronted with this question, either spoken or inferred, and it's no different here. Under what authority do you say we will be delivered from the slavery of sin? Look at verse 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. To show His authority that He has to do this, to show that He has the authority to deliver those who believe in Him from the deadly consequence of sin, from the death that they ought to die, He uses an illustration His audience would have been all too familiar with. Slaves and their master's children. Folks, in antiquity, the slaves were often tasked with raising the children. It was the slave's job to teach them 1 + 1 = 2. It was the slave's job to teach them, this is how you tie your shoelace. This is how you button your shirt. It was the slave's job to teach them geography, history, politics. That's what, if you were a wealthy owner and you had children, you employed people. They were your slaves, but you treated them very well. Some of them were even doctors. You would have your own resident doctor. Jesus is using this illustration. He's using an illustration that relates a working relationship between the slave and the master's children. The slave's bringing up the master's children. And you know, there was sometimes, you can just picture this, maybe it's a obnoxious 13 or 14-year-old who's a little bit tired of this granny slave, keeps on telling him or her what he can't do, what she can't do, what he can do, what she can do. And so eventually the son says to the slave, you know what, one day you won't be in this house. You'll be too old, or maybe even when I become master, I'm going to sell you off in the slave market. But me, I'll always be in this house. When Jesus offers a freedom, he's offering a freedom from being enslaved. You become a son and daughter in the true and living God, and you become a resident of that household, never to leave. There is no reason to be enslaved. When Jesus offers freedom, it's a freedom from sin. It's a freedom from being enslaved to sin. And it's an absolute deliverance. It's an absolute freedom. You've heard me say many a time, Jesus Christ, through and because of his wrath-satisfying and substitutionary death on the cross at Calvary, in our place, when he personally came, and by faith alone, grace alone, worked in my heart, worked in your heart, that we would recognize he's already paid the price for the penalty and ruin of our sin, and he saved us. He saves us what? He saves us from the penalty of our sin, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. He died the death I ought to die. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus not only delivers me from the penalty of my sin, death, he also delivers me from the power of sin in my life. Romans chapter 6 verse 6. Paul says to the Roman church, know this, that our old self was crucified with him. Why? In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Folks, we are still going to hear the clarion call of sin from the sidelines of our life. But that is no longer our master. Our master is Jesus Christ. And so as I surrender and continue in his word, I am delivered from the power of sin. Not only does he deliver me from the penalty of my sin, death, he dies the death I should die. Not only does he deliver me from the power of sin, I am no longer enslaved to sin. When I determine, I set my heart and affections on that which is above, which I see in his word. He also delivers me, because of his salvation he gives me, from the very presence of sin at a time still to come. Revelation chapter 21 verse 27. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it being the eternal kingdom, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We get delivered from the power, from the penalty, and to come on a yet to be day, from the very presence of sin. Sin will not exist in heaven, does not exist. Jesus Christ's one instruction to new believers, Jesus Christ's one instruction to all believers, continue in my word. And the benefits for continuing in his word are, it gives you and I a true knowledge of God. It gives you and I the stimulation to right worship. It gives you and I daily wisdom for daily living. It gives you and I the opportunity and the wisdom to evaluate the world in which we live and have our being. It helps you and I guard ourselves from sin. It restores us when we are discouraged. And it gives stability to our storm-tossed lives. And Jesus himself adds three benefits. Continue in my word because it confirms you as a true disciple of himself, because it gives you truth, and because it sets you free from being enslaved to sin and the deadly consequences of being enslaved to sin. God graciously saved you by opening your ears to His precious word, the life-giving gospel. So now don't close your ears. Keep them open. How? Continue in my word, he says. It's Jesus' one life-shaping instruction he gives you and I. Continue in my word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder you've given us. And it truly is simple, yet so profound. We would imagine that you would give us a whole lot of instructions. And certainly, as we continue in your word, we will find what those precepts and principles are that you desire we would hide in our heart and embrace and live out by your grace, that we would not sin against you. But we want to thank you for that encouraging truth. You ask us to do one thing. Continue in my word. And so, Lord, thank you for opening up to us your scriptures this evening. Thank you for encouraging our hearts. This is not beyond any one of us in this auditorium this evening. We can do this. And we thank you for making it possible for us to do this. And so, Lord, if there be one here tonight who has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, may this truly be the night in which they would trust you as their Savior, call upon you, and may they then, as we ourselves have been encouraged to do, continue in your word, that we might be a blessing in your sight and in your hearing. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.